It is great to have you here this morning with us. We are starting a three-week, call it a teaching theme, to start the year talking about mission, vision, and values. There it is. And I've called it what's now, what's next, and what's never. And here's what we need to know about this. What's now is mission. And these slides are not fitting on the screen. This is going to be interesting. What's next really talks about vision, and what's never talks about values. What's never sounds a little bit negative, but we're going to frame that. I'm going to flip that around a little bit and talk about values and how those are positive things that frame and work with us on that. Now, some of you may be familiar with this kind of a scene. That's obviously a few years ago, but it is Mexico City, someone hanging out the side of a bus taking a picture of traffic. Some of you probably have been tempted. I know I have been sometimes in traffic jams to take a picture and send to my friends in Canada and say, stop complaining about traffic if you ever do that again. But actually, I'm preferring to be here in Mexico right now, this coming week in Canada, or in Edmonton, in our city. I don't know. I didn't tell my wife this yet. She's going there. It is going to be the coldest place on the planet next week. And my son's nodding his head because he already knew that. We weren't telling her this. We waited till we bought the ticket. But Tuesday, apparently, is supposed to be the coldest place on the planet. But hey, there's lots of sunshine. I don't know what that means. But anyways, we get lots of traffic here, and it's a confusing dynamic sometimes because this is also Mexico City, and sometimes it's just really hard to know where to go. Like, there's just, if we didn't have Waze, how would we live? Who in here uses Waze or Google Maps, something like that? And if you don't, you're my hero. But anyways, I'm sure that there was a day when we didn't use that. Obviously, right? We grew up learning how to read maps and watching landmarks and figuring out where we were going and all those sorts of things. But times have changed a little bit. More people on the roads and it's faster and all those kinds of things. I can remember the days when we used to use maps and if we had to navigate somewhere. And it wasn't always a pleasant journey in our car because sometimes, how do I say this? Like, nicely, sometimes we would fight a little bit. And I won't ask for a show of hands because we might get some of this going on too. But it's been really, really helpful to have these sorts of things. You can see right on there, actually, Union Church. That's a little pin that I dropped on there. That's Union Church, and we have these kinds of things. So we can open up our maps and our systems that we use to navigate. And when we know where we're going, we can plug that in, and it's often very, very helpful. We'll see if this quote makes it on the screen. Getting to where you desire to be, or what you desire to be, requires an understanding of where you are now. It seems a little obvious, does it not? You can't plug something into a map, and if your location services are off, or you haven't set home in your device, or it doesn't know where, it's just not that simple. You have to have a starting point and an ending point. You have to know where you are to help you determine where you're going. Now, thankfully, most of our phones do that for us now. But it's still a truism, isn't it? It's still a truism. So when we talk about what's now, what now is, it's partially a question of where are we now. Now, I love these sorts of exercises because it sort of aligns itself with my gifts and skills and things that I've done before. And I love thinking through this stuff and evaluating and making plans, all those kinds of things. That's a fun part of what I do. It's a great question to ask, though. It's partially a question of where we are now. If we're thinking about where we're going, we need to know that. But a great question to ask is, and really at this point is, where are we now? Actually asking the question and doing some evaluation. Now, some of this evaluation that is necessary and has been being done already by your leaders, and some of you helped me with filling out some surveys and those kinds of things. Some of this evaluation that is necessary will be reflected on in our discussion about vision when we talk about where we're going. Kind of what is the preferred future? There's a phrase we like to use often. What is the preferred future the next few years for Union Evangelical Church? But there is this. Inevitably, when I have this conversation with teams or when I speak or teach about this thing, there often is this elephant in the room. Are you familiar with that phrase? This idea that there's some large thing in the room that no one really wants to address. And the elephant in the room is often this. When you start to talk about change, and when you talk about the future, and you talk about new things and going somewhere and all those kinds of things, there are inevitably those who this creates fear for them. It really, really does. And for a couple of reasons. Change is hard. And often, in many cases, it hasn't been done well. There are things that hurt people in the middle of all of this. And sometimes people, in a rush to the future, have abandoned some things in the past that make it extremely difficult for them. I want to say this, in looking to the future and thinking about change, we don't or won't dismiss the past. Nor do we abandon what's good about the past. You just can't do that. This church has a long, long history. And so part of what is now, or what's now, is also an evaluation of what we do have now. The good, the wonderful, the effective, those things that are helpful and draw people in and engage people towards becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The good things that are a part of this church. We don't let go of those things to rush to the future. And so we have to say thank you. We have to stop and say, God, you've done some amazing and wonderful things. What we do have now, we have this beautiful and wonderful facility, the one that we're renovating and remaking some of the rooms to help, groups exist here at the church and engage the community and draw them in. To serve the people of this church for places to do Bible studies and those kinds of things. We're also partnering, this morning, obviously, this afternoon at 1 p.m. right next door. Ecclesia is meeting, and that's a Spanish language church, and we're partnering with them. And we have been talking about what's going on with the team from Canada that's coming up, Chris and Angela and Kelly. They're up here leading worship this morning, Chris and Angela. And they're going to be starting a new international church in the future here. And we're working alongside and with them. So there are really good things happening. We have a children's ministry that's wonderful. We're trying to expand our youth ministry. And you're all going to come to the fundraiser and open your wallets next week. And there are good things going on here. We're not walking away from any of the good things. That's not what this is about. More on where we're going in the next few weeks. What's now is also a question of what's true and what will still be true 150 years from now. This is what a good mission statement should do. When I think about directions for church and how a church functions and all those kinds of things, it fits like this for me. Mission, vision, values, and then some things that flow out of that. Strategies, activities, all that kind of stuff, framed in that order. Mission is something that we can look at 150 years ago and 150 years from now and go, that's what the church does. Vision is slightly different because it looks to the future and says, what needs to change? What do we need to tweak? What do we need to add? What do we need to focus on? Those kinds of things. And values are the things, think of it this way, as the rails that just kind of guide us and direct us as we move forward, the things that keep us in line. They help us make decisions and help us spend money and determine how we're going to do those kinds of things. That is what a good mission statement should do. I'm going to move to something now that we've been working on for a while. I'm going to reveal something to you and you may have seen some of these bits and pieces of this statement coming out a little recently. But when you talk about mission, talk about the mission of a church, why the church exists, I could ask you this question. I could ask anyone in the room, what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? There should be one answer that everybody has. You don't even realize you're doing it. What's the first thing you do? Anyone? Open your eyes. Open your eyes. And then you breathe. You're alive, and then you breathe. That's the first thing. It's the one thing that's common to all of us. We open our eyes, and then we breathe. And you don't even recognize that you did it, did you? It's just what you do every day. Mission is breathing. Mission is the one thing that you do that is the same 100 years ago, 200 years into the future. Mission should be what is the church, period. Okay? Never changes. We should be able to look at this for 50 years ago, for 50 years into the future. This is what the church is all about. Okay? And here's a statement that we've been working on. In Christ, that's the church, in Christ. In Christ, we are being transformed and exist to love God, our neighbors, and the nations, taking the life-changing love of Christ with us everywhere. You're going to start to see this statement, bits and pieces of this statement, sections of this statement, this thing everywhere, because this is going to be the air we breathe, because it's who we are. I'm going to unpack this just a little bit more for us. Let's look at some key scriptures and concepts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. This is the reality of what it means to become a follower of Christ. You put off the old and you put on the new. There is a change or a transformation that takes place. You are not just someone who comes to church. You have been changed. There is a transaction or a transition. Transformation is a good word. That happens. The old is gone and the new has come. Galatians, Paul talks about this in Galatians. He goes and basically says, when I became a follower of Christ, the old died. Now there's something completely and entirely new. Christ, the hope of glory, living in me. This is the transition. He talks about this using the word transformed over in 2 Corinthians. And all we, he said, are being, all of us who have been transformed and changed by the love of God are being transformed into his image, to the image of Jesus, the image of Christ. So the Christ life, the disciples' life, those who are followers of Christ, those who claim Jesus Christ as their leader and Lord, the disciples' journey is always one of becoming. Becoming. Have to think of it this way. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1 verse 6, will carry it on to the day of Christ, to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get completed. We are always becoming until Christ returns and we get to go with him forever and be with him forever. It's always a journey of becoming. So hang on to that. The older I get, the more I appreciate beauty around me. And I probably just, you know, my mother used to talk about her flowers all the time, and I just thought she was old. I'm always telling my wife, hey, honey, there's a rose blooming in the garden. last night, it was quite late, and the front light was on, and I noticed that it was shining on two roses that were coming into bloom. I looked at them this morning in the daylight, and they're nearly done their blooming cycle. But right beside them are new roses that are coming up with fresh buds, and they're going to bloom and become flowers fully and highly recognizable as roses. There's always this journey of becoming for a follower of Christ. There's always something new growing. It's an organic thing. We should never be stopping, never flatlining, never stagnating. Then you're dying, and that's not a good place to be. So we're always in a journey of becoming. A few more other concepts and key scriptures. Matthew chapter 22. This is in response to a sneaky attempt by a Pharisee to trap Jesus just a little bit. He was doing all these things and he was ticking them off because he was, you know, more followers than they had. That's a nice way to say it. And one of them gets a little sneaky. He's like, okay, I'm gonna call him out here and ask him. So what's the most important thing? What's the most, you know, the number one law? And Jesus answers correctly. Correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This, not his at the typo, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Commands. This is it, he says, and they go, yep, you're right, that's what the Old Testament teaches. It's always been that. So that's an important, that's a passage from we get the phrase, the great command, the great command. I'm going to talk about the Great Commission in a moment. But this is the passage where we get this idea of the Great Command. Love the Lord the God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. So we call it the Great Command. The Christian life, the disciple's journey, is always one of obeying, becoming, and then obeying, becoming and obeying. Always. And that's probably a negative kind of idea for a lot of people, this obedience idea. But these commands are there because they change us, shape us, form us, and bring joy into the journey. Because we're doing the things that God wants us to do, not the things that we willfully do ourselves. The Christian life, the disciple's journey, is always one of obeying. Some of you know that we have a new dog. This is not him. This is just a good picture I found. Obeying is not his strong suit right now. We're working on it. We're working on it. We'd like him to stay and sit and roll over and play dead and, I don't know, bark at the right time at strangers and all those kinds of things. But it just takes a lot of work and takes a lot of time. More often than not, that it looks like this. I call him the little thief because he'll walk into the kitchen and steal the kitchen towel without you even noticing. Next thing you know, it's out in the middle of the yard, you know. It takes a long time, and it's a long journey towards obedience. Eugene Peterson, who passed away a couple years ago, wrote a book, and he called it a long obedience in the same direction. And that's what the Christian life and journey is about. It's a long obedience in the same direction. When we talk about the Great Commission, there's some passages that we look at. We talk about the Great Commission. Probably the most significant and famous one, most complete in terms of everything that's said there is in Matthew chapter 28, verses, I'll read from 18 to the end of the chapter. This is Matthew chapter 28. But it's also found in Mark chapter 16 and part of it in Luke 24 and Acts 1 verse 8 as well. But here is the most complete rendering, if you will, of what is called the Great Commission. Now this is Jesus just before he ascends up into heaven, just before he leaves his disciples. His last command, as it were, with the church, with us, with his disciples, and then all who follow afterwards. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Powerful statement. All authority. With authority, he makes this command. He says this, "Therefore, because he has that authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So you go with his authority and with his protection. And that's the Great Commission. We're to make disciples, not make Christians. We're to teach people to follow Jesus and share his teachings and commands. Watch them grow. Watch them become. Watch them be and grow in Christ. All of these things are key and critical concepts. It's called the Great Commission. The Christian life, the disciple's journey, is always one of going. So we're becoming, we're obeying, and we're going. Go into the world. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. It's biblical. It's clear. There's really no denying it. I found this picture, and I thought, isn't this an interesting picture for our church? Here we are in Mexico. Mexico is actually on there. We have all these different nations that come together and they stay for a while and then they go, and people from all corners of the earth. And it's just it's a fabulous dynamic in a lot of ways. We have people who, and I've talked about this before, this is not new. We have people that come and bless us for a season and then they leave and go bless someone else for a season. And we just have this rich mix of people and nations and all of those kinds of things. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a people who go and a people who are on the go. Actually, that language in that Great Commission passage says this. In the original language, it's not just go. It's while you are going. So basically, it's essentially while you're living your life, while you're walking about the planet, be on mission, be making disciples, sharing the love of Christ wherever you go. So I want to tie this all together into the statement, in Christ we are being transformed. There's the becoming. And exist to love God, our neighbors, and the nations. That's obeying, because we're commanded to do that. Taking the life-changing love of Christ with us everywhere. And just cut off there a little bit. But that is the going. Becoming, obeying, and going. There is a movie that's about to be released in theaters. Maybe you have heard about it. It is this movie called 1917. It's getting a lot of fanfare and a lot of attention for several different reasons. It's a powerful story, from what I understand, but it's got some unique cinematic features as well. But it has a central mission as a part of the story. And the mission essentially is this. There is a group of British soldiers, 1,600 of them, who are essentially believing that they're going to mount this attack against the enemy. But they're being led right into this, you know, trap. And they're going to be massacred unless someone can get there and give them this message. And so throughout the film, there is this central mission of, I have to get this message out. I have to get this message out. I have to get the message out. And so they grab this one young man, the central character right there in the middle of the screen, and ask him and a friend to run behind enemy lines, essentially, and take this message. And to add even more urgency to it, his brother is a part of the group of 1,600. It's already won some awards, and some people are saying it's going to win the big award at the end of the year for filmmaking categories, best film, those sorts of things. People who have seen it have been blown away, literally, by the integrity in the story, the passion in the story. But what's there in this story is there's one central mission. And there are other, it's not just about the mission. Obviously, there are relationships and sideline stories and plots that develop, and there's ideas about mercy and compassion and those sorts of things. But central to the story is, I am on a mission. If you don't have a mission in life, if the church isn't sure of its mission, if the church isn't convinced of why it exists and what it's here on earth for, it'll flounder. It'll flounder. I am fully convinced that this is why we are here. 150 years ago, almost 150 years ago when this church started, and you know, who knows how long into the future this church will be here, but I believe that this would always be the mission, because I believe this is the mission for the whole of the church, and it gets framed and said and talked about in different ways, but this is our mission. In Christ, we are being transformed. In Christ. Christ is the center of it all. In Christ, for Christ, through Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. All authority has been given, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. I mean, it's like all-encompassing. In Christ, we're being transformed. We are a people who are always growing and becoming, and should be. And we exist to love God and our neighbors and the nations, go into the whole world. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbors, and go into the whole world. And then we take the life-changing, the amazing life-changing love of Christ with us everywhere. That's who we are, and that's what we do. Next week, we'll unpack a little bit more. We'll review this, and we'll unpack a little bit more about what that means now for us as we look forward into the next few years in the life of Union Evangelical Church. I find that this stuff is so important for a couple of reasons, and here is one of those reasons. Several times now I've had people ask me, well, what's Union Church all about? What do you like over there? What's the thing? I had one person from our community recently said that someone that they knew in communities had made a comment to them that we were a radical group over here. I don't know what would make us a radical group. If this makes us radical, I want to be radical. But this is literally what we have been called to and told and commanded to be and become from the beginning of the inception of the church, if you will. Go into the world, make disciples. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Make disciples. That's it. So it's not radical at all. It's foundational. Completely foundational. And it should be formational, where we become these things and we look at it and go, are we doing these things or aren't we doing these things? And if we're not doing these things, we realign so that we are doing these things, not because it's something new, but because it's something original, originally. This is it. Nothing else. Now, of course, as we have that mission, it takes different forms and paths and there's different ways that it gets worked out, all that kind of thing. But if we cannot answer this question at the end of the day, are we this? Then we're in a difficult place. And then we need to realign and ask the hard questions and do some reevaluation. That's where we're at in the life of this church. We're in a good place. And this is an exciting place for me as your pastor and leader and for our elders and the rest of your leadership. There are wonderful days ahead for Union Evangelical Church, and it's a great time to be here in this family. So that's one of the reasons why it's so important, and so that you can tell other people simply, well, this is what we're about. This is who we are. This is why we exist. This is why all the things that happen around here happen, because this is the most important. This is our oxygen. When we open our eyes, when we breathe in, this is who we are. It's our identity. Let's pray.